Welcome to Insight to Freedom. In this program, we're going to be concentrating on seeking God first. On seeking God first. In the scriptural reference for what we're going to be talking about tonight, or the principal scriptural reference, is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto us. We have to understand something as Christians. God wants to supply us with what we need, be it finances, be it a good marriage, be it health or whatever. He wants to supply us with it more than we want to be supplied. And He already has the supply in our hands, in His hands. The reason we don't have it is because we haven't started to walk in righteousness the way we should. Would you take the keys to your car and give it to somebody who'd been convicted of drunk driving 3 times and let them drive it to Richmond? Certainly you wouldn't. God's the same way. He's not going to take the riches of His kingdom and put them in, whether it's health, wealth, or whatever, and put it in the hands of people who don't know how to walk in righteousness. Although the people are righteous in Christ because they're born again, and if they die, they're going to go to heaven. But if we don't know righteousness, like we, you know, in Hebrews 5, if we are not acquainted with righteousness, we don't know the difference in good and evil. I just wrote a book called Decisions by the Book. And it has about 400 decisions in it that we as Christians have to make. Practically, many of these decisions we have to make every day. And quite frankly, I just got tired of answering questions for people, so I decided to take all of their questions and write a book using their questions. That's what I did. And what is the word addressed? You know, do you realize the Word of God tells you how to appraise real property? Do you know that the Word of God tells you it's the best employment manual in the world? Are you out looking for capital for your business? You don't have to go any further than the Bible. The Word of God, I got a whole section in there on capital for businessmen and businessmen raising capital. How to raise capital according to God's Word. God is a very practical God. And the reason that Christians don't use this Word of God in their businesses and in their professions, even though they're in church every Sunday, is they don't read it enough to know what it says, to know that it applies, to know that it's real. I'm a lawyer. I could practice law by this book, and except for the procedure of the state that I'm practicing at the time, I could take this book right here and practice law in any state in the union and never crack another law book. Because all law, good and bad, is mirrored somewhere out of here. And I tell businessmen all the time, your businessmen will call me and they'll say, John, I need to come and I need to talk to you because I've got financial problems. Can we meet? Well, I used to do a lot of counseling and I don't anymore. We're on the road a lot. We really don't have the time, and I still got a full-time law practice going on. And when I was counseling a lot, I'd say, sure. Well, how many years' financial statements do you want me to bring? Answer, none. Well, if you don't review my financial statement, how are you going to know to advise me on the finances for my business? Let me tell you something. All a financial statement is a symptom. It doesn't tell you anything about what the problem is as to why the statement is in the mess that it's in. And they say, well, what do you want me to bring? Your wife. Well, why do you want me to bring my wife? Because she knows what's wrong with you, and what's wrong with you is what's wrong with your business. So bring your wife. And then they'll come in and they'll sit down and we'll be talking and I'll look at the wife and I'll say, let me ask you a question. What would you change about him if you could? And I want you to be blunt. Husband, I don't want you to defend yourself. Wife, start talking. I have never, ever in 15 years of counseling businessmen seen a wife wrong. Let me tell you why. God has 4 arenas of repentance. The first arena of repentance is worship. When a man first has a problem in worship, that's where all problems go first, is in worship. And if a man doesn't get his worship straight with God, God moves the problem then to the family arena, the second arena of repentance. And if a man doesn't get the problem straight in the family, around the kitchen table in the bedroom with the wife, then God begins to take the problem public into the arena of employment or business. So when a businessman comes to me and he's got financial problems or whatever problems he's got with his business, I know he didn't resolve it in worship. I know he didn't resolve it in the family, and I know that's why it's now in employment, because he didn't deal with it in worship with God one-on-one. He didn't deal with it around the kitchen table or in the bedroom, and so now it's in his business. And I tell him, now if you don't deal with it in business and deal with it effectively by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it's going to wind up in the law and you're going to wind up in court. Where does that come from? Read the whole Bible and you'll see it. Do yourselves a favor. Start at Genesis 1:1 and start reading, and read fast. And read the Bible fast enough that you can read it, say, in 3 months. Just reading it fast and going through it. And you'll begin to see spiritual patterns develop about peoples, about nations, about the world, about everything that's concerned in your life. And then you'll begin to relate that pattern to yourself. And then it will begin to expose what's wrong in you. The Spirit of the Lord is a candle searching the innermost parts of your belly, the Word says. And if you will seek God first, He will reveal to you through His Spirit and through His Word what's wrong in your life and how you should change it. Get real familiar with the Bible by reading it fast. Read it, and I'm serious, try to read it through once every 3 or 4 months for a year, then start reading slow. And it's amazing the patterns and the different things that you'll see that will answer questions you've had for years. And you'll be sitting there and wham, they'll come and answer. You say, why didn't I see that before? And what that is, it's the Spirit of God, it's the Word of God, it's the unction of God talking to you and saying, I love you and I want this mess out of your life so you can walk in righteousness, so you can do what I want you to do, what I created you to do. And if you want to seek God first, you do it that way, you do it. Let me tell you something, fast. Fasting is something we don't do enough of. I don't do enough of it. I did a whole lot of it at one time, but you know something? Fasting became a matter of pride with me. I used to fast every Monday, and once every month, I'd fast 3 days, in addition to every Monday. And it got to be prideful. And I said, well, hey, that's no good, so I stopped. I stopped. And I didn't fast for a long time. But you know something? I've never had a question for God that if I fasted for 3 days, I didn't get the answer. Very seldom did I get it on a third day. Most often in my life, what would happen if I would commit to fast for 3 days and seek God for that? Hey, and I went to work every day. You don't need to go run off and hide in a hole to fast. Okay? Go to work. Do what you're supposed to. It's nice. There are times to get away. I've gotten away with the Lord before too. And just sat there and listened to Him and see what He had to say. And you know what some of the best prayer time in the world in seeking God is? Is to sit down and shut up and listen. We normally go into prayer, yakety, 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 yak, I want, I want, I want, I need, I need, I need, bye, and we're gone. And we don't give God time to say anything. Some of the most effective prayer times I've ever had is to sit down in my home and look out the window 10 minutes, 15 minutes, half hour, hour, and let my mind go blank. And say, God, speak to me. Just speak. And sit there in the quietness and the stillness of the morning or in the evening. One of my favorite times to pray is to wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and just lay down in bed and concentrate on listening for God. And you know something? More often than not, I won't hear anything. But when I wake up the next morning, I know God spoke to me, but I don't know what He spoke. But I know it's in my spirit, and I know that in time, it'll come out of the spirit. See, God is not a complicated God. God would not send His Son to die on a cross, a horrible death, and then give us a complicated Word of God to go by that was real complicated to figure it out. The reason we don't really seek God is we don't know how to seek God, because our Babylonian world that we're in every day teaches us, brother, if you want something, you better get out there and bust your backsides to get it. You better be first in line. And if you need to lever somebody to get it, lever them and get it. And the Bible says, I don't like leverage. I don't like you stepping over people to get somewhere. I don't like you putting down other people to get up. What I like you doing is finding people who are in trouble. What I like you doing is finding people who are hurting worse than you are. And Dawn and I developed a situation when we were in this indebtedness. And let me tell you something. Sure, I'm a lawyer, and sure, lawyers make good money. But there was times we didn't have food in our house. You can ask my daughter right there. One night, my wife called me, and she said, "Listen, we don't have any food. What are we going to do?" And I said, "I don't know. I don't have any money. And I don't have any accounts receivable. And I don't know. I'll have to call you back." So I called a friend that owed us some money. And I said, "Hey, I think a guy owed us like $80. And he owned a nice restaurant." And I said, "Hey, Floyd, how you doing?" And he was in bad shape as we were. I said, "Floyd, how you doing?" He said, "I'm doing fine." I said, "Floyd, I don't have any money to feed my family with. And you got a restaurant and you owe me $80. I'd like to bring my family down and eat up the bill." And that's what we did. So that night, right hand to God, so help me. That night, I called Donna back. I said, "Hey, dress up and dress the children up. We're going out to eat." And she says, "Well, what?" I said, "Floyd owes us $80. We're going down and eat the bill up." She said, "Fine." So we were sitting there around the table. Virginia was sitting there, and his sister Becky was sitting there, and we four joined hands. And here's what I told my daughters. I don't want you, for the rest of your life, to ever forget this night. Your daddy goofed. Your daddy made a bad mistake. He got in over his head. And here we are sitting here getting ready to eat flounder stuff with crab meat, iced tea, New York cheesecake, salads, and all those goodies, and I'm stone broke. What you see on this table is God's provision in the midst of my sin. And don't you ever forget it. Your daddy has come to the point he can't feed you. God is. And God taught me something out of that. He taught me, "John," now listen, this is going to stone a lot of you. "John, it's not your duty to feed your family. Your duty is to seek me first. And out of your seeking me, I'll feed your family." If you don't believe that, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, the next to the last verse in the whole book. And what it says is, now who's writing Ecclesiastes? Solomon. Who was Solomon? A man who had 700 wives. Man, that's all I can do to take care of one. All right? And sometimes I don't do a good job of that, do I? All right? He had 700, not in counting his concubines. Do you know that Solomon was so wealthy? He was so wealthy that, this is in 1st to 2nd Kings, that silver is piled in the streets of Jerusalem as stone. They piled silver in the streets as stone. That's how wealthy he was. And then at the end of his life, he writes a book called Ecclesiastes. And it says, after having said all of this, which is the previous 12 chapters, 11 or 12 chapters, the whole duty of man is to obey the whole Word of God. It is not the duty of any man watching this tape or any man in this room to feed your family. That's God's job. Your job is to obey the whole Word of God. The issue is, how can you obey what you don't know, what you don't study, what you don't memorize, what you don't read? That's why your families are not where your families ought to be. In this room, watching this tape, your family's out of order, yet in the house and out of the house, because the heads of the home are not obeying the whole Word of God. God made it real simple. I love you. Here's a word. Here's the Bible right here. Get in it and read it and go for it. And let me supply for you in my time and my way. That's all God wants to do. Now, what is the kingdom of God and His righteousness? We're told that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. My kingdom is not of this world. What does that mean? The kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. God, righteousness is a character of Christ. We were talking about that a little bit ago. In the Greek, righteousness means character. So when the Bible says seek first the kingdom of God, that means seek Christ. Seek His righteousness, that means seek His character. What everybody that is watching this video or that's here should be saying is, God, I want to learn the character of Jesus so I can take that character of Jesus on myself. I want, when I walk down the street, for people to say, what's different about that man? What's different about that woman? And then when they ask you, then you can say, hey, let me tell you about a man named Jesus. I remember, listen, who in the world wants a lawyer to represent them that's in worse trouble than they are? And when I was millions of dollars in debt, God lined all these successful businessmen up at my door to come and ask me for advice. And I couldn't even hardly pay my payroll. But here's these wealthy businessmen lined up at the door. And one of them had me to go to New York and negotiate a deal for him for millions and millions of dollars. And I'm sitting there with a lawyer from one of the largest law firms in the state that we live in Virginia. As a matter of fact, it's now number one. It was then number two law firm. And we're sitting there overlooking Central Park, eating breakfast, getting ready to go in one of those glorified Babylonian high-rise buildings and negotiate all day long. And we're sitting there at breakfast, and he says, John, and this guy and I got to be pretty good friends. He says, John, I don't understand it. I said, what don't you understand? He says, how do you get these cases? We don't understand how you get these cases. He said, we spend hundreds of thousands of dollars a year advertising and don't get them. You've never spent 10 cents of advertising since you've been in law, and you're bringing clients to us, and you're telling us what to do. We're working for you, and we're the second largest law firm in the state. I don't understand that. I said, it's simple. Let me tell you about a man named Jesus. And I was able, sitting in that restaurant with that lawyer from that high-powered law firm, to tell him about Jesus Christ and kept those Babylonians waiting while we talked. And getting paid for doing it. You know, that's God. All we have to do is seek God first. And if we'll just seek Him first, He'll add unto us what He wants us to have when He wants us to have it. And you know something? Those businessmen were coming to me. I mean, some of them as reprobate as you could get. Some of them Christians, some of them spirit-filled Christians. And they're coming wanting answers. What is happening with me here? What is going on? How should I put this deal? You seem to have a knack for putting deals together we've never seen before. And, you know, hey, man, the high school I went to, there was 240 people in the graduating class and only six went to college. And, I mean, you know, I didn't have electricity until I was 10 years old. And, you know, so I got no brilliant education, but I got a big God. And you go looking for God. And you go hunting for God. And you say, God, I want to find you. Remember the lady with the issue of blood? She didn't pay any attention to the world around her when she saw Jesus coming. She didn't pay attention to the heat of the day, the manure on the street, the dust, the screaming crowds, the people telling her, what in the world are you doing trying to do this? You're embarrassing us. She forgot all that, focused on Jesus Christ and said, I don't even need to touch Him. All I need to do is touch His garment, and if I'll touch His garment, I'll be made whole. I don't care, and it makes no difference what the problem is in your life at this time or at any time. It makes no difference. All you've got to do is say, God, where are you in this? Where are you? I want to find you. I want to touch your face. I want your son's character. I want to know about you and your time. And God, I'm willing to wait and suffer whatever consequences come with waiting until you come. See, that's why Joseph in one day went from a prison cell to being prime minister of Egypt. Because God knew he had a man on his hands who loved him and sought him, had chances to betray him, and didn't. And I want to tell you something. If you are willing to seek God, you're going to find yourself in this situation. There, you're going to be in a fracas of some kind, and it's going to come, and you're going to be seeking God, and you're going to be seeking God, and you're going to be seeking God. The world will always make you an offer just before God comes. Now, the issue is, are you willing to seek God first so that you can recognize what's of Him and distinguish it from what's of the world? Or are you going to want to take the world because that gives you a way out? Well, my friends, if you do, you're going to have to walk around that mountain again. And there's a lot of us have worn a lot of bare paths around the bottom of mountains when we shouldn't have. There's not a person in this room that hadn't worn out the bottom of one or two mountains in your life. Why? We're not seeking God first. Issue. Which is most important? Seeking God or seeking a way out? Ask yourself that question. Are you seeking God or are you seeking a way out? If you're seeking a way out, you're not seeking God. So don't kid yourself and think you're seeking God when you're seeking a way out. What do you want? A change in circumstances? Or do you want Christ? Take your pick, because you can't have both. Now, when you seek Christ and Christ comes, Christ will deliver you and your circumstances will change. But the world will always show up and offer you a way out. Sometimes legal, sometimes illegal, but not of God. And everything that's legal is not of God. Sometimes God is saying, I want to check you out. I want to know how serious you are about seeking me. Now, why should we seek Him first? We're directed to do so by Scripture, Matthew 6:33. Our sins have separated us from God. They've caused Him to hide His face from us. If we're in sin and praying at the same time, you might as well go bowling as pray. You have more fun and you have more luck. Because if you sin in sin and you're seeking God, He's turned His face from you so He can't answer you. Your sin makes it impossible for Him to answer you. So we got to get in the Word to know the difference in good and evil, to know whether or not we're in sin. I didn't realize I was in sin when I got in all that debt. I thought, hey, I'm using the benefits God's given me to raise money for His kingdom. The next time somebody tells you he's raising money for God's kingdom, duck. We'll find God if we seek Him to buy. We got the promise in Matthew 7:7-8. If you seek God, you'll find Him. God looks for those who seek Him. Listen, God built the whole doggone universe. You want Him to look at you? Start to seek Him. And you have the promise of Scripture in Psalms 14:2. He roams the earth looking for people who seek Him. Those that seek the Lord will not want for any good thing. God does not forsake those who seek Him. God grants the exceeding greatness of His power to those who believe in Him and His fullness to those who love Him. Jesus has appointed us to under the same kingdom of God that God gave to Him. But if we don't seek God, we don't know what the kingdom is. God is our shield. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield. Now, how do we seek God? Matthew 18:3 tells us, except you be converted and become as little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. I don't care how much education you have, it makes no difference. And God loves education. God respects education. If He didn't, there wouldn't be universities. There wouldn't be colleges. God is not against wealth. If He's against wealth, He sure made a mistake with Abraham and He sure made a mistake with Solomon. God is not against wealth. Listen, let me tell you something. That's a dollar bill. That dollar bill is used by Babylonians, Christians, and everybody. That dollar bill has no sin in it. None. The sin that's concerned is in the heart of the person who has the dollar bill in their hand. It's like people saying, well, I'm going to burn my credit card. Well, what good's that going to do if you don't change your heart? Somebody's just going to tease you with another one. You're going to get it and get in debt deeper. So it doesn't do any good to burn your credit card unless you change your heart. God wants us to seek Him first. And you know what He says? It's my world. I make the rules. You live by them, you benefit. You don't, you got a problem, but it's your choice. Nobody can blame his mama for him sinning. Nobody can blame his teacher, his government, or anybody for the sin that we're involved in. The first part of seeking God first is repenting for sin. And the first part of repenting for sin is to recognize, I did it. and I take accountability for it, and I want it washed from me. God, we love you. We praise you. For the sin that we've committed, we repent for it. We ask your forgiveness. We want a clean heart. We want a clean mind. We want a clean spirit so that we'll have a good sense of discernment when we seek you. We love you. We praise you and honor you and seek you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome to Insight to Freedom. In this program, we're going to deal with seek God first, not things. Seek God first, not things. In the scripture, the foundational scripture for this program is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God doesn't want us to seek things. He wants us to seek Him. He wants us to seek His preeminence. He wants us to seek His Holy Spirit. He wants us to seek His Son. And if we'll do that, then the things we need will be added unto us. Now, in America, and all over the world, I guess, but certainly sure in capitalistic countries, we're taught first. How many of us, when we left home, did our folks say, get a good education, get a good spouse, have a home, and be good? That's what I was told. But let me ask you a question. Where's God in that? Shouldn't we rather tell our children when they're getting ready to leave home, and we ought to tell them a long time before they leave home, whatever you do, seek God first. And then He will add unto, cause to be added unto you what He wants added unto you so you can do what He's called you to do. But because we're raised in a Babylonian society that teaches us, here are your hands, here's your brain, now go get it done. You know, one of the most redneck statements that a father can make to his son is the son says, Daddy, I'd like to have a car, or I'd like to have a truck. And the father's response is, Boy, when I got my first car, I had to work for it. Now you go ahead and you work for it too. You're teaching your children, when you make those redneck kind of statements to your children, you're teaching them your source is your hands and your head, and it leaves God totally out of the equation. And you tell your children that enough, then as your children grow up, when they run into situations where they need something or they want something, they will depend on their hands and their head and not on God. We need to teach our children, if you want to know what God wants you to do, or son, you want a car? Fine. There's nothing wrong with a young man or a young lady wanting a car. They come to that age, there's nothing wrong with that. You as the parent have to determine, does the child have the maturity to have one? Some children do, some children don't. But assume for the moment that your child is one of those children that, okay, they have the maturity. It would be fine for that child to have a car. How should that conversation go? Son, daughter, have you prayed? I know you want a car, and that's natural. But everything that comes naturally in your desire of the flesh is not necessarily of God, especially maybe at this time for you in your life. You need to seek God, son or daughter, and ask Him, what does He want you to have concerning a car, or maybe not have concerning a car? Have you asked God, what does He want you to do with this car? Have you asked God, does He even want you to have one? Have you asked God, how it's going to get paid for? Now, your mother and I are willing to help you, and maybe you can help them, and maybe you can just help them a little bit, maybe you can help them the whole way. Who knows? That's really immaterial in this whole equation. The issue is, focus the child on seeking God in the issue. Not only for that, but like our oldest daughter, Virginia, when she had finished high school, and she is an accomplished musician. She was an accomplished musician when she was in her 12th year of high school, or even before that. And she said, I want to go to school. I want to study piano, but I don't know where to go. Well, I went to a pretty good school. My wife went to a pretty good school. Now, I could have been a real good alumni and said, well, you're going to my school. And I want to tell you something. That may be appropriate, but many times it is not. What you should tell your child is, let us, you, your mom, and myself pray together. And let's ask God to show you and us where He wants you to go to school. And that's exactly what we did. And you know what? She looked at one school. She said, that's the school I'm supposed to go to. That's the school she went to. And lo and behold, what did she do in school besides learning the piano? She married the guy sitting next to her called husband. That's where they met. And now, we told her, watch what happens in godliness. Our daughter came to us, the parents, and said, where should I go to school? I could have said, hey, go to my school. Donna could have said, hey, go to my school. But we said, no, where does God want you to go? And let's pray and see. And then we let the matter drop. Turned it over to the Lord. And through circumstances, He led Virginia to the school that she went to. And in about her, I believe it was your second year there, you and Steve met. And then Donna comes home one weekend and says, I think we've got a problem up there in Winchester. I said, what do you mean? She said, you should have seen them playing volleyball. And the way they looked at each other as the ball went over the net, I said, I need to go to Winchester. And now, then they got married while she was in school. Then God led them through a series of circumstances to come here. And what have they done? They started a church from scratch. Now, we sought God. God sent Virginia where He wanted her to go. Virginia met the man Steve God wanted her to meet. They came together. They prayed. They fasted. God led them into the ministry. So on Sunday morning is the richest time in my and my wife's lives. Our eldest daughter and her husband are serving God. We go to church knowing that our eldest daughter and her husband are serving God. We go to church knowing that our youngest daughter and her husband, they got married 2 years ago, they're serving God and the church that we go to. So we go to church knowing that our whole family is serving God. Folks, that's prosperity. That's prosperity. I want to tell you something, and you put this in your diaries. I can't find in the Bible where God equates dollars and prosperity. The prosperity that I find in the Bible is this. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Period. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? The depth of that relationship is the depth of your prosperity. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, I don't care how many billions of dollars you have, you don't have any prosperity at all if you don't have a relationship with Christ. None. Some of the most lonely and reprobate people I have ever met in my life, either in the military or in school or in law practice, are wealthy people who don't know God. Prosperity is the depth. God's definition of prosperity, the only definition I can find Him using, is what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? And that relationship doesn't come any stronger, any harder, or in any more abundance than you seek God first and not things. And as we learn to seek God first and not things, then He will add unto us what we need. Now, you know what that means? If I'm called of God to walk 20 miles down the road to lead a man to the Lord, and I need a pair of tennis shoes to get there to do that, God will supply me those tennis shoes, and when I have those tennis shoes and I start out on that mission, I am a prosperous person. Who would dare say that Jesus Christ hanging on a cross with not a stitch of clothes on, a nail in each wrist, a nail through his ankles, his back torn off of him, wearing a crown of thorns, his face beaten beyond any recognition whatsoever, was not prosperous at that time? Who would dare say Jesus wasn't prosperous at that time? Because what was he doing? Saving the whole world. He was right in the middle of the will of God. He had sought God in Gethsemane, saw what God wanted him to do, and he set about to do it and wound up naked, dying of suffocation on a cross. And I defy anybody to tell me that is not the ultimate of prosperity. That is the ultimate in prosperity. Don't go equating prosperity to cars, money, boat, home, clothes. They don't mean squat if you don't know God. But if you know God, you may well wind up with a home and clothes and a plane and boats and whatever else. But get them that way, not by using your hands and using your head and using your unction and your drive. Use seeking God first. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in life? What do you want me to do with this ministry? What do you want me to do with this church? Show me what you want to do. And you know how God will start out? The same way you plant a crop. You don't plant a crop by taking, you don't go out, put the seed in the ground, and the next day walk out and get your harvest. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to harvest. And usually, there's an excruciating time in between the two. And what he says is now, the sun is going to come down on that crop and parch it because sometimes there won't be rain. But what will survive will come up and grow into a harvest, and that I can use because that's the strongest. People say, you mean God will take away my food? Uh-huh. You mean God will take away my water? Yes. Read the book of Hebrews. God in the book of Hebrews caused the Israelites to hunger and thirst. What does that mean? He took away their food and he took away their water and set them in a desert, 3 million of them, with no food, no water, and said, now I want to see what's in your heart. I talked to a very close friend of mine in Nashville, Tennessee, just the other day. That man and his family have come through economic hell, he just had to go to court last Friday to try to save from being kicked out of his rented home. And he is a precious man of God. He's a good man of God, but he's learning. And the Lord spoke to me about him. I talked to him Friday. I talked to him Thursday night. And I said, Bob, let me tell you something. God doesn't care that people get late notices. God doesn't care that people get notices of getting kicked out of their home. I said, you know what God cares about? God cares about what do you do when you get the late notice? What do you do when you get a repossession notice? What do you do? What is your attitude and how do you act towards God in adversity? He allows adversity into your life, Bob, to give you the opportunity to act in a godly manner in the middle of the adversity. He wants you to seek Him in the middle of that adversity. I said, Bob, I know you got to go to court tomorrow to save your house. Then I know you got to do this and you got to do that. He's got people coming at him from 40 different directions. And I said, Bob, there's two ways out of this situation for you. One is, when we get off this phone, I want you to get your wife and get your children, and I want you to get down on your knees in your den, and I want you all to join hands and raise your hands and begin to praise God and have the best praise the Lord part of your family has ever had, and then go get a good night's sleep and let God take care of things on Friday. He's put you in that position. He's watching you. And He wants to see what you're going to do. He wants to see how you're going to act. The Israelites in the middle of the desert, when they had their food and their water cut off, what did they do? They murmured. They talked against God. They talked against Moses. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. And they died in the desert. What are you going to do in the midst of your adversity? Are you going to seek God first? And let Him bring the things when He wants to bring them. And praise Him even if things don't turn out the way you think they should. I have a very good friend. Some of you may have heard him speak before. His name is Wellington Boone. Wellington speaks at a lot of Promise Keepers meetings. And Wellington and I more or less started in teaching the Word at the same time. And Wellington called me one day and his car was being repossessed. And he said, Brother, my car is being repossessed, and they want it tomorrow, but I'd like to keep it for a few more days. This is why you want to keep it. Now, here's a man after God's heart. He said, I want to keep it because I want to Simonize it, because I want to give it back to them better than it was when I bought it. Because it's not their fault. I can't make the payments. It's mine. I have broken my word to them. They didn't break their word to me. They did what I asked them to do. They have a right to repossess that car. Can we get a couple of days so I can Simonize it for when they come to pick it up? Last year, that man spoke face to face to over 1 million people, not including the television he was on. I mean, natural, face to face like we are here. What are you going to do when your car gets repossessed? And you put yourself in that situation. God didn't put you there. You put yourself there. What are you going to do? Are you going to seek God first? Or are you going to go whining and crying and shouting at the banker, "Hey, I borrowed $6.5 million with my partners. Nobody ever drugged me in a bank. All the bankers did is what I asked them to do, and they did it well. I'm the one broke my word and couldn't pay it back when I said I would. So who was I to complain when my property started to be foreclosed on? I'm the one who broke my word. They didn't. I'm the one who got in debt and shouldn't have. That was my fault, not theirs. Now, what keeps us from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? This little thing called pride. This little thing called pride. In Psalms 10:4, the word says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." What are we when we do not seek God first? The Bible says it, wicked. We think as Christians it's optional. And I can seek Him, or I don't have to seek Him. We think it's an option situation, like you're going to buy a car. You can have a radio, not have a radio. That's not the way God looks at it. God says, if you're living and your heart's beating, you're living and you're not seeking me, you're wicked. I didn't say it. Psalms 10:4 said it. God is not in all his thoughts. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. How many people have you tried to help in your life and you went up to them and said, "Hey, I know you got a problem. Let me help you. I don't need your help." Well, look, I know you and your wife are having trouble. I know you're having trouble with your children. What can I help you? No, I'll work this out. It's between me and God. I'll work it out. That is a prideful man. Any man that's got a bad marriage and doesn't seek God deserves it. Because I want to tell you something. There's only one way you restore a marriage. It's breaking down. It's called a journey into spiritual maturity. And if you're not willing to walk that journey into spiritual maturity and take the pain of dying to your pride that goes with it, you've just kicked your marriage in the belly and you're not going to have a good one. Just that simple. Bottom line, I don't care what she's done. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what mom-in-law has done. If you don't start to seek God, see, the only way out of a marriage situation is to seek God first. Money, let me tell you something. Money never caused a divorce in the history of the world. Never has, never will. What causes divorce is people who don't seek God first. Period. Bottom line. And that's sin. So what causes divorce? Sin. You want to see what kind of sin's been going on in your county, in your city? Go down to the courthouse and see what's written in the divorce papers. That's the sin that's causing the divorce. The cause of divorce is sin. Now, Sodom was destroyed by God because Sodom had pride. Sodom was full of pride, and it was destroyed by God. What were signs of its pride? It had fullness of bread, so it had a plenty to eat. Abundance of idleness, all kinds of vacation, all kinds of time off. Failed to strengthen the hand of the poor. Well, those poor people, man, if they go to work like I did, if they go to school like I did, they wouldn't be poor. That's about as redneck as you can get to make that kind of statement. Haughtiness, and they committed abomination before God. So, they were destroyed. When was Rome destroyed? I don't mean physically. When was Rome destroyed? When it was at its height. It was haughty, had a plenty to eat, and an abundance of idleness, and it was destroyed. Now, what are the consequences for not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? The Bible says in Genesis 8:21, "The imagination of our hearts is evil from youth, and unless we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we'll be controlled by an evil heart." See, we all have a heart. One of two things is going to control our heart, God or evil. Take your pick. We, for so many years, the church has ridden a fence. The body of Christ has ridden a fence. Well, as long as I'm a good husband, as long as I'm a good father, as long as I'm good to my church, everything will going to be fine. Let me tell you something. Being good and 50 cents will get you a cup of coffee. Jesus gets you the entire world. Amen. To be good is not enough. A lot of good people have died and gone to hell. And if you want to have a good marriage, a godly marriage, you got to get Jesus in it. If you don't get Jesus in it, you'll have an existence. You'll not have a marriage. What else are the consequences of not seeking God? If we seek God, we'll find Him. But if we forsake God, we'll be cut off forever. If we forsake God, we'll be cut off. If we seek things, we'll make the things we seek our idol. I've seen businessmen make businesses their idol. We've all seen that. Listen to this, ladies. I've seen ladies make their children an idol. And that's a common failing of a lot of ladies that prefer their children over their husband. Ladies, let me tell you something right now. The day you start to prefer your children over your husband, and I'm talking about that there are exceptions to this, but I'm not talking about whether it's abuse or somebody's getting beat up or drunkenness. Or I'm not talking about that. When you start preferring your children over your husband, you just started putting the skids under your marriage. Your husband comes before your children. Because when you and the husband got it right, the children will be under the proper covering. And when you start preferring your children over your husband, what you're doing is you're running around behind your husband to take care of your children. And then you wonder why things are not working out right in the home. And guess what? Each time we seek anything other than God, you know what we create? Ishmaels. You start seeking something other than God, you're going to create an Ishmael, and we all know who Ishmael is. You want to know who Ishmael is? Read, pick up this morning's paper. Pick up tomorrow morning's paper. Pick up Sunday morning's paper, and you'll read about it on the front page. His name is the nations around Israel. That's who Israel's fighting. Abraham and Sarah got together, and they said, God hadn't given us a son. I'm 90. You're 80-some. We better help God out. Rather than seeking God, they decided to help Him out and had Ishmael. And look at the trouble Ishmael has caused Israelites all these years. Now, how do we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? By prayer and fasting, by meditating on the Word of God day and night with all our heart and soul. We set our heart to seek God. We set our whole desire to seek God. We seek Him early. We seek Him continuously. And listen to this about Moses. Moses sought God so earnestly, God told Moses, leave me alone. God hadn't told me to leave Him alone yet. Has He told you to leave Him alone? Okay. We set the Lord always before us. Now, if you want to have prosperity, I'll tell you what you do when you go home tonight. Find two little books in the Old Testament, one called Ezra and one called Nehemiah. And what you're going to see is Ezra concerned the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Nehemiah concerned rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. Watch this. It took them about 15 years to rebuild the temple, which was not even as big as a football field. But do you know how long it took them to rebuild the wall around the whole city? About 52 days. Thereabouts. What does that mean? The temple is a heart. The wall is your circumstances. It takes God a lot longer to change your heart than it does your circumstances. Do you want your circumstances changed by you or by God? Take your pick. Ain't going to be both. It's going to be one or the other. You take care of getting your heart straight, and He will change your circumstances. And I want to say this in closing. In this book that Don and I wrote called Decisions by the Book, there's a chapter in there called From Diligence to Manipulation to Burnout. I've never seen anybody burn out who wasn't a manipulator. God only requires us to be diligent. But we're taught in our Babylonian society Don't worry about seeking God and all that church stuff. Get out there and work. Go, 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 go. So what do? Diligence takes us from where we start to right here. And then what we start to do is to manipulate to go the rest of the way. And once we start manipulating, that is of the flesh. That's beyond diligence. And then that's when we burn out. Manipulators burn out. People of God don't. So what happens? We diligent to this point and nothing has happened. The desired results is not there. Are we going to manipulate? Or are we going to seek God and let His hand and His circumstances take us the rest of the way? And then we'll get there refreshed, full of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and not burn out. So what do we want to do? Seek God first or manipulate? Seek God first and rest or manipulate? Seek God first, reach there refreshed, full of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Manipulate, get there, won't get there, and you'll be burnt out and you'll be worse off than when you started. Thank you, God. Thank you for your love, for your Son, for this day. In Jesus' name, teach us to seek you first. Amen.